We talk, don't we, about so many degrees of separation from people and so on, don't we? Sometimes people have a brush with God. It might be some sort of experience, as we've heard relayed this morning, or it might be some more negative experience that we've had in our lives. Some brush which has sobered us up and made us realise that there really is a God there. And one of the questions I wanted to ask you this morning is, what have you done with your brush with God in your life? Today we're going to meet a man who is the grandfather, or the father, depending on how you work out the history of these chapters, the grandfather of a man who had a brush with God. He is actually just one degree of separation from this man who had a real and terrible brush with God. And we're going to see what he did as a result. So if you'd like to open up Daniel chapter 5, let's start with verses 1 to 4 and Belshazzar thumbing his nose at God. Now, who is this Belshazzar? Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus, who was the successor to Nebuchadnezzar. And when we come to Belshazzar, we're talking only a few years after Nebuchadnezzar, about 6 years or so after Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's reign had been a very long reign. And in fact, we're talking here about 65 years after Nebuchadnezzar's reign had begun. In other words, and we'll see this a little bit later, Daniel by this time is quite an old man. Belshazzar was a co-regent with his father Nabonidus. In other words, his father was king, but he was also, his son was king alongside him. And he prepares a feast, we see at the beginning of the chapter here. While his father away, he sets up this feast and invites all the important people to come along. Now, there is a certain brashness here. This is a man flaunting himself as king, flaunting his power as he puts on this great feast for 1,000 people. That's a big feast, I think. Don't know when you've last had a feast with 1,000 people. That's a big feast. And it's also a young man trying to impress the movers and the shakers in the kingdom. He wants to put himself up there. He wants to impress people and show them that he is someone to be reckoned with. Well, he has a taste of the wine. Some suggest he might have actually had a little bit too much wine. But he has a taste of the wine, and in his recklessness, he orders that the cups that came from the temple in Jerusalem, remember at this time, of course, the people of Israel have been exiled out of the land, and the wealth that was in the temple in Jerusalem and in the nation has been taken off to Babylon. And so Belshazzar orders that the cups that came from the temple in Jerusalem be brought so that everyone could drink wine from these cups. Now, at one level, he is breaking a taboo about using the religious instruments of other nations. But more important, he is taking the vessels of God and he is joining them to the praise of idols made of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone. Now, he is on dangerous ground. He is actually thumbing his nose at the one that Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all kings in Babylon, had come himself to know as the Most High God. Now, we, from our side of the fence, tend to think, how foolish, what a silly thing to do. But stop and consider, do we not thumb our noses at God in our own ways? When we for example, use God's people, when we use our church to serve ourselves and our own purposes, when we make our service or our ministry in our church about ourselves and not about our God and His glory, are we not thumbing our nose at God? Aren't we thumbing our nose when we worship God on Sundays and then worship or live for our careers on Monday, or for our money, or for our relationships, or for our family or our property? Friends, there are times when we need to be a bit sober with ourselves. Is it really the love of God and a desire for the glory of God that drives us? Or is it that our hearts are elsewhere? Well, Belshazzar, in his reckless parade of his own importance, has thumbed his nose at God. And he sees suddenly a hand without an arm writing on a wall opposite him, and he is terrified. The blood drains from his face. He goes pale with fear. Well, let's go on to verses 5 to 21. The Most High God lifts up and he humbles. Belshazzar calls immediately for the wise men of his land, the representatives of the very gods he's just been worshipping with the temple cups from Jerusalem. And he offers rewards to them, a bit different to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't threaten to cut off their heads and bulldoze their houses. Belshazzar has a slightly better approach. He offers incentives instead. But still, it's no good. They can't tell. They don't know what to do. And yet more blood drains from Belshazzar's face. He is even more terrified. At this point, the queen, and probably means the queen mother, intervenes and recommends Daniel. And so Belshazzar orders that Daniel be brought into his presence. Now, as I said before, Daniel is much older. This is 60 or so years after chapter 1. And Daniel, who is wise, has no interest in the king's rewards. You can keep them, he says. But he agrees to help. But do you notice the way he responds to Belshazzar? He begins by recounting the story of Nebuchadnezzar before him. He was a man of great power, Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar," excuse me for a moment, "the great High God," wrong part. "O King, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled." Here is a man who has the power to do anything. He could snap his fingers and you would be dead. He could snap his fingers and you would be promoted up the ranks to some very high and important position. Nebuchadnezzar had so much power that he could snap his fingers yet again and you could be in prison with no position at all. He has enormous power. to do what he wants with the lives of people in his kingdom. Well, it's perhaps no surprise that when you've got that kind of power, you very quickly become proud. And arrogance took over his life. Nebuchadnezzar forgot that there was one who was even greater than he was. He may have power, but it is the Most High God who raised him up and gave him his power. And for his arrogance, it was the Most High God who humbled that Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me at verse 21. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. He is, of course, recounting what we heard last week in chapter 4. There is one who is much greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And you know, Belshazzar, his grandson, knows that. He knew the story of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about the letter that Nebuchadnezzar had sent through his kingdom. But he ignored it all. And like the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar, he's made himself arrogant. And it is a great folly. And the writing is on the wall for him. This is where we get that expression. So let's look at verses 22 to 31. Daniel says that the words that have been written are Aramaic words, mene, tekel, and parson. Now, they are three words that denote units of currency in the land, but they're also words that sound like other words. The word mene sounds like the word for numbered. Your days are numbered. Tekel. It sounds like the word for weighed. Perez, or parson, same word, one is singular, one is plural. Perez is the word for divided. In other words, Belshazzar's reign is being brought to an end. His days are numbered. He has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And his kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, Daniel is saying that this is not just the end of Belshazzar. This is the end of the Babylonian Empire. This is the end of the great empire, the head of gold on that statue that we saw back in chapter 2. And it has come by the word and the promise of the God that Nebuchadnezzar had realized was in fact the Most High God who reigns forever and ever. And in fact, that very night, history records, as does the Bible here, that Belshazzar was killed in a surprise attack by the Persians. And in fact, those rewards that Belshazzar had offered Daniel became worthless within a few hours. Well, that brings us to the conclusion, living before the Most High God. What are the lessons for us here? There is only one God who lifts up and who humbles. He lifts up and humbles not just ordinary people like you and I, He's the God who lifts up and humbles great kings and empires in this world. The gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone are empty. They're mute. They're worthless creations of men. The Most High God is the one who has acted in history. He acted in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and here we see in chapter 5 that he acts terribly in the life of Belshazzar. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. This same God has acted many times and in many ways. And most importantly, we know, he has acted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming and living amongst us, who died on the cross for our sins, and who was raised physically from the grave as a promise, we're told, of the judgment that's to come. Now, all of that being so, we've got to be taking great care that we are not foolish like Belshazzar. As people who stand on the other side of the resurrection, it's just as important, in fact, more important, it seems, for us to remember the lessons of God's work in the past. And if you're a person here in this morning who has pushed God aside in your life, maybe you realised you have used somehow God and his people for your own ends. Has your life been consumed by things that should not be at the centre of there? Have you thumbed your nose at God? Then friends, it's time to stop. It's time to make peace with the God who is the Most High God, who is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're a Christian. You too need to hear these warnings. We don't have time to do it now, but if we were to go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read the first 13 verses, you see Paul saying this explicitly. He calls on us to remember the past, to remember all of God's dealings in the Old Testament with his people Israel. And he says they are written as warnings for us. For us, for our sake. That's why the Old Testament is there. It's written for us. We must not try God's patience in our pride and our arrogance, as Israel did, and so many of them perished. We must not be careful not to drift into some kind of two-timing relationship with God, trying to hold on to God with one hand, but trying to hold on to our pleasures in the world in the other. God is not fooled by that kind of thing. How do we live before the Most High God? We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to submit ourselves to the one he has established as king, his son, the Lord Jesus, and put away from us the idols that have gripped our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for recording these events in Daniel 5 for our sake. Father, we pray for your forgiveness for the many ways in which we have thumbed our nose at you, using your people for our own ends. Father, forgive us. Help us to change. If those other ways in which we have lived for the world while trying to at the same time hold on to you. Please forgive us and change us. Please help us to live humbly before you, to tremble before you and your word, to walk carefully in your ways and for your glory and for your sake. And we pray this in the name of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have established King over all. Amen.